Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Willing to Spend and Be Spent and comes to you from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. This particular message comes from our ongoing series from the book of 2 Corinthians, this time from chapter 12. And as we study these passages of Scripture together from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21, we really get to emphasize and focus in on what Paul says about laboring as a disciple of Christ, a servant of God, in a context when you're not necessarily appreciated. Paul tells the church at Corinth that the more he loves them, the less he is loved. And yet at the same time, as we see in today's material, he is willing to spend and be spent for them in the cause of Christ. And so this message today is very relevant for us as we think about the concept of Christian service when maybe you don't feel like what you do is being noticed the way that it could or should be observed by those around you. Here is today's message, Willing to Spend and Be Spent. First of all, the first part of chapter 12 and verse 11, this congregation should have appreciated the Apostle Paul more than they should have. Paul is a man that is to be appreciated by the church. Regarding Paul and his own experience with this church, who founded the church at Corinth? Well, it was the Apostle Paul. If a man founded you, and he was faithful among you, and he labored among you for 18 months, and then he departed to go and to be in another area and to plant churches in that area, don't you hope that you would hold him in high esteem? I would hope that if a man had labored faithfully among a church, that for his office, for his work's sake, and for the Lord's sake, that we would respect him, that we would appreciate him. But the church at Corinth here doesn't appreciate the Apostle Paul. In fact, as we will see in our highlight verse today, the more he loved them, the less he was what of them? The less he was loved. The harder he worked to help them, the less they appreciated him. And of course, this did bring some rebuke. He loved them, and so he told them what? That they were wrong. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Iron sharpens iron, but that doesn't mean when somebody rebukes us that we enjoy it. He rebukes them, they don't enjoy it, and so they begin calling him names and talking about him rather than being thankful for the correction that he had given them. They should have appreciated Paul, but apparently they did not. At least some there did not. I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of the apostles. I've come behind them in nothing. In calling, he was called by the same God. This calling involved being an eyewitness of Christ and a messenger of Christ. Certainly, he was an eyewitness as they were eyewitnesses in a different way. Paul didn't spend his life ministering in the life of Christ with Christ, but who did he see on the road to Damascus? He saw Christ. And there was a period of time in Paul's life where it's believed that he spent some 2 years with repeated face-to-face fellowship with Christ as he was training for his ministry. So Paul spent a period of time with the Lord Jesus Christ, laboring and studying, learning from him. And the Lord talked to Paul. When he went into Corinth, the Lord said unto him in a vision, what? Fear not, Paul, hold not thy peace. I have much people in this city. Who spoke to Paul to say that? Well, Christ spoke to Paul to say that. And so Paul is not behind the very chief of the apostles. If there was such a thing as the greater apostles and lesser apostles, he's not behind in any way of any of the apostles. So they ought to have received him and commended him, and yet they didn't. What did they call him? Rude in speech, of weak bodily presence, contemptible. They didn't accept what he said. They didn't receive him the way that they should. And so Paul rebukes them for this, though he does not come behind the very chiefest apostles, though he himself be nothing. More on that in just a moment. As he says in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and in wonders and in mighty deeds. What do you think Paul has reference to there? Now, what did he just say in the end of verse 11? That he himself is what? What is Paul in and of himself? Somebody say the word. He's nothing. Now, I got one on you because then you wanted to say chief because we emphasized it. Well, Paul is only the chiefest of the apostles because of the calling of God. In and of himself, what is the apostle Paul? He is nothing. Paul is nothing, but he says that the gifts of an apostle were abundantly depicted, demonstrated by me in your presence. What in the world are the gifts of an apostle? Well, I want to turn over to the end of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to give a 45-second little defense of Mark chapter 16. In a lot of modern Bibles, this is italicized, the entire longer ending of Mark, as they call it, from verse 9 all the way through verse 20, because it does not exist in some minority manuscripts that disagree with each other in thousands of places, and traditional Orthodox Christianity rejected for hundreds and hundreds of years. Because it's not in the, they call them older and better manuscripts, but better, in my words, would not mean that they disagree with each other in thousands of places. If they disagree in thousands of places, they both can't be right, and they disagree with the majority of texts and the traditional texts, the text of the Reformation, the text of Baptists throughout history, the text of conservative evangelicalism until more recent times. They disagree, and so because of that, a lot of these modern English Bibles have this italicized because they don't want you to believe this is Scripture. It is Scripture. It was received as Scripture in the early centuries of church history, used by bedrock, sound gospel ministers as Scripture, and we use it as Scripture today. We ought to make God's people trust the Word, not doubt the Word. That's our M.O. That's what we are about as preachers. Jesus appears to the apostles after his resurrection a number of times, and he comes to them, and he says, first of all, he upbraids them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. But then he says to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We indiscriminately preach the word. And this commandment went first to the apostles and primarily to the apostles and through them to the gospel ministry of every age, to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is our mandate today. That is our responsibility. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now that's a two-folded sort of statement. First of all, you identify the saved by their reception of the gospel. Let me say it again. You identify the saved by their reception of the gospel. Because the gospel brings life and immortality to what? To light. When they receive the word, I can say, I've identified a child of God. And at the same time, you and I are delivered from this untoward generation when we follow Christ as a disciple. When you follow Christ as a disciple, there is deliverance in your life. As Paul told Timothy, you save yourself. Now, Timothy had been born again a long time by this point. You save yourself and them that hear thee through being faithful to this word. So we identify the elect. That's assurance of salvation. But we also find a way to live a life of deliverance from the destructive tendencies of the untoward generation around us. And both of those concepts fit into this passage. These signs shall follow them that believe. What are the signs of an apostle? By the way, these are things that I cannot do. I would love to have been able to do some of these things in the pandemic. My Uncle Mike wouldn't have died of COVID laying in a hospital on a ventilator if I had the power to do the things in this passage. Friends that I've lost to various illnesses, you know, my great grandmother had a stroke and lived unable to communicate, bedridden for the last nearly decade of her life. She wouldn't have had that problem. My grandmother, who we lost at 60 years old, we wouldn't have lost her at 60 years old if I had these abilities. There are preachers that claim to have these abilities in today's time, and they must have been raptured and we were left behind because they all disappeared in 2020. What are the gifts of an apostle? In my name, they shall cast out devils. I wish I could cast out devils because there's some people in this world that probably have a few of those. They shall speak with new tongues. I started trying to learn Greek in late 2019, early 2020. Every day, I do lessons in Duolingo. I still cannot speak Greek. Not fluently. Now, I can say a bunch of impressive words that y'all don't know. Oh, well, he knows. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Speak with new tongues. These men could speak with languages they never learned through the Holy Spirit. That's a miracle. That's what speaking in tongues is about. If I could just speak in any language that I ever wanted to speak in, God undoing the Tower of Babel through the Holy Spirit, that would be awesome and incredible. But I can't do that. It'd be awesome. It'd make world travel a whole lot of fun. Just go anywhere, talk to anybody. Preach the glorious gospel to people without learning a language and using a translator and interpreter. The apostles could do this. If they take up serpents, they shall take up serpents. That doesn't mean they play with snakes. They didn't play with snakes. They weren't snake handlers. If they were bit by a snake, they just yank it off of them, throw it into the fire like Paul did in the book of Acts. He was bit by a viper, cast it into the fire, didn't hurt him. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. How do you know an apostle in the first century is authentic? Because they had the signs of an apostle. You see, they preached this gospel of Christ, and the way people knew that their message was real and authentic is because they could go and preach and cast out devils, heal the sick, not be injured by vipers, not be injured by poison. They could raise the dead. And when that happened, you knew these men were enabled by God, because people can't just do that. Now, charlatans pretend to do that. They'll fill auditoriums and coliseums pretending to do that. And if you've ever had the insider's view, people that show up wanting to be healed in wheelchairs, they keep them in the back of the room and they don't let them near the stage. Why? Shouldn't they be the first one on stage? If you had a cold and you were a quadriplegic, I'm sorry, dude with the cold, you're at the back of the line. Does that make sense? And yet the guy with the cold, oh, I feel better already. Well, it's called adrenaline. You're ecstatic, but that doesn't mean you're healed. But they keep the people that are really afflicted in the back of the room, and they sell tickets and they line their pockets, and it makes Christ very angry. I believe that's why Jesus says there will be people in the judgment that say, Lord, didn't I do X, Y, Z for you? And he says what? Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. The signs of an apostle were evident in Paul's life. He did cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, threw a serpent into the fire after he survived a shipwreck in the storm Euroclydon or Euroclydon. Truly the signs of an apostle were done in patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. What's Paul saying? Paul did not practice financial support of the ministry because he went into new Gentile areas and constituted churches, and he did not want them to think he was a charlatan. But he taught that churches should take care of their pastors. We don't talk about this a lot because it seems self-serving. I'm going to read to you what Paul wrote instead. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that examine me is this: have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife as well as other apostles? That speaks against the celibacy of the ministry, by the way. It's fine if preachers have wives. Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goes to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Did he write that in the law? No, he was teaching the principle that if you're engaged in a work, then that work should be appreciated and compensated. Everyone in the world recognizes that. It's not written for the sake of the oxen. It's written for the sake of laborers. Now, if you're raking a yard, if you're cutting trees, if you're roofing a house, if you're painting a wall, if you're doing dental work, whatever it is that you do, God says the principle here is you don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads the corn. If you're engaged in a work, let the work feed you. Saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. Two thoughts. Paul did not follow this pattern for obvious reasons, but he taught the pattern to be applied to everyone else who's a minister. We've not used this power. We suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? This is talking about the priesthood. The priesthood was not allowed to have land like the children of Israel. There was no border like Judah, Benjamin. There was no border called Levi. What was their inheritance? Their inheritance was the Lord. They ministered for about 20 years in the temple, and then they retired. And they were to be cared for not by plowing their own field. They were to be cared for by the offerings that were given to the temple in the Old Testament. That's what God said. Even so, the Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should what? Live of the gospel. The same way that the Old Testament priesthood lived of the offerings that were given to the house of God, the temple in that day. But I have used none of these things, Paul says. Neither have I written these things that it should be done to me. And no preacher will stand before you and read this and then look at you with his hand out. We're thankful when it happens, when God's churches rise to what God has told them to do and care for their pastors. But no real preacher is going to stand there with his hand out and say, I expect something. So Paul, back to 2 Corinthians 12, says the only way this church at Corinth was inferior is that he was not burdensome to them. He labored there as a tent maker, and he describes their lack of care for their pastor as superiority, inferiority. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome. I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul makes a statement here, a very apt metaphor for preaching, being a parent. And the irony is that Paul didn't have kids, but he had many sons after the common faith. Paul never had biological children. He was unmarried, spent his life as an unmarried bachelor, traveling and preaching the gospel. That's probably one reason why he could travel the way that he did. The rest of the chapter speaks more along these lines, and in Chapter 20, he describes a church in a state we shouldn't want to find it in. I fear lest when I come, I shall not find such as I would. What is he worried about finding? Debates, envyings, that's people arguing, and then that's people being jealous of one another. Wraths, people getting mad at each other. Strifes, people fussing with each other. Backbitings, people complaining about each other and gossiping about each other in the church. Whisperings are a little more subtle, right? That's just kind of like undercurrent of unhappiness and murmurings. Swellings and tumults. He hopes that he won't find them this way, but he fears that he will. He says the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Again, a parenting metaphor relating to the ministry. He says, look, I'm not interested in getting something from you because it's not fitting for children to labor to care for their parents, but the parents to labor to care for the children. And likewise, he says, you are as my children. I'm more concerned for caring for you than I am for you caring for me. As he uses the word children here, it's the neuter term in the Greek language, meaning it can apply to both male and female, and it's commonly this word used to describe young children. Now, there comes a day, and might I just say this, when you are older and your parents are aged, when it is your privilege to care for them. But the first commandment with promise was what? To honor your father and your mother, that it might be well with thee in the world. Do you know what the word honor means? Well, we take it to mean to give them honor and to look at them with reverence, but do you realize that the word honor can also mean to pay back or to requit? To pay back? There was a day when your parents fed you when you couldn't feed yourself. Might be a day that you have to take care of your mom and dad. Take them from one place to another as they're too old to drive. And that is a privilege as you honor your father and your mother. But generally, parents care for the children, not children, young children in particular, the parents. And that's what Paul says here. He has the parental perspective with this church. He's not interested in getting something from them, but in caring for them. And that is the true heart of a gospel minister. But notice what he says here. I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul says, I'm glad to spend. That's when you exert, when you turn loose of a commodity that you have for the sake of serving. But I'm also willing to and glad to be spent as if he were the currency. I'm glad to give what I have, and I'm glad to be given for your sake. I'm glad to spend and to be spent in the cause of Christ. Now, Paul would say here, the more I love you, the less I be loved. Basically, he's unappreciated. Sometimes people who do a lot and people who perform consistently are taken for granted. There are people in my life that I hope I recognize and appreciate all that they have done, and I don't take them for granted. Sometimes when somebody's always getting it done, you start to take them for granted because that's just who they are. Now, wives, that can apply to your husband. Husband, that can apply to your wives. My clothes got clean this week. You know who did that? It wasn't the laundry fairies. Did I say thank you? I think I did. I think I said thank you because all of my white shirts were clean despite Rachel being sick early in the week. We can take for granted the people who do the most because we just get so accustomed to them doing it because that's just who they are. And Paul says, the more I love you, the less I'll be loved. Let me give you something to say to the people that do those things. It's noticed, and I appreciate it. The more he did, the less he was appreciated to this church at Corinth. And perhaps they interpreted all his hard work, his love for them, his rebukes even, as rudeness and weakness when he was really trying to what? Really trying to love them, trying to help them. He corrects them, he's rude. He loves them, he's weak. Well, he's really just trying to love them. They misunderstand. Now, the last thing that I want to share with you today from this text before giving you a couple of applications if you find yourself in this condition, spending and being spent. If you're willing to spend and be spent in the cause of Christ, you don't care if it's noticed, do you? If I'm only willing to spend, I might be offended if it's not noticed, but if I'm also willing to be spent, can you follow the metaphor there? Currency. If I'm willing to spend, I might just say, well, I kind of want the attention for this. Somebody better notice, hey, I'm over here working hard here. But if I'm willing to be spent, then not only do I consider what I have to offer expendable, I consider myself expendable. I consider not only what I'm willing to give as expendable, listen to me, but I consider myself as expendable. If I am expendable, I'm not upset if it's unnoticed. Because then I'm just serving whom? Serving Christ. And it's not about me getting attention for it. If you're willing to spend and be spent, you don't care. But I would say that it's not without pain sometimes either. Maybe not that it's unnoticed, but everyone wants their work to be appreciated. At the same time, I have to, and you have to mortify that in our home, in our workplace, wherever it is. Spending and being spent, then, is the proper attitude for Christian service. Listen to me. Early Christians were so willing to spend and be spent that they were willing to suffer incarceration and even death for their faith in Christ. That's willing to be spent. At the same time, willing to spend for the cause They were willing to sell or give sizable portions of their belongings so that, number one, ministers like Paul could carry the word of God to other places. But number two, if there were poor saints in the church in the first century, people sold their houses and lands and distributed the proceeds of that to impoverished Christians that no one went hungry. Sometimes Americans read that and they say, well, that was the first century church. That's a different atmosphere. Where does it say that charity expires in the New Testament? I've never read that verse. Now, I read where gifts cease. I read where tongues cease. I read where prophecies cease. But never have I read that charity ceaseth. No, we are to give for the support of the gospel and the care, the relief of the poor even today. And if it comes down to it, let me just tell you, as the American economy, as the house of cards that it is, continues to crumble, you might have a great opportunity to do that to impoverished brothers and sisters coming to a city near you in the near future. Follow that pattern. It's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful to do. If I hear that and I'm begrudging, think of all the warnings in Scripture against giving begrudgingly. This is a beautiful thing. It is more blessed to what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. He's willing to spend. He's willing to be spent. Christian service involves willingness to spend and be spent. What do you do when you feel yourself to be unappreciated? The first thing I would exhort you to do is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that you may be exalted. If I feel unappreciated, then I should humble myself. Now, wait a minute. That's not the answer I wanted. I wanted some sort of a three-step program to get the appreciation I deserve. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that you may be what? Exalted. But the catch here, if you're humbling yourself, you don't want to be. And then he does it anyway. And it's beautiful. And guess who gets the glory? God gets all the glory. And so if you feel unappreciated, like Paul, what's his solution? I'm willing to spend and be spent. The more I love you, the less I'm loved, but I'm going to humble myself. I feel like, he gets to the end of this, when I get there, my God will humble me among you. The solution is what? Humility. Number two, if you feel yourself unappreciated, serve others as if you are serving Christ himself, looking for affirmation, not from the others that you serve, but looking for affirmation from Christ himself. And so when you take someone a cold cup of water, take it as unto Jesus, not expecting a thank you. As you give to the rescue mission, they always say thank you, but the residents there might not. But you don't do that for the thank you. You do it as unto Christ, as if Christ were hungry, or Christ needed shelter, or Christ needed clothing. When you love your spouse at home, when you hang your husband's shirts up, and he doesn't say thank you, do it unto Christ. Do it unto Christ. If he saw you, he'll tell you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You do that as unto Christ. We serve one another as if we're serving Christ. And as much as we have done it unto the least of one of these his brethren, Matthew 25, who have we done it unto? We've done it unto him. If you feel unappreciated sometimes in the home, in the workplace, in the church, in society, we should do a better job of saying thank you to people that we notice. But do everything that you do as unto the Lord, and he'll exalt you in due season. He'll give you that affirmation.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.